Thank you so much, Pastor Turner and church family here at Anchor Baptist, for the opportunity just to be with you. See what God's doing here. I do pray for your church and your pastor and his family often, and have been praying much since the past year what your pastor has gone through physically. And I know many prayers have been offered up for he and for Mrs. Turner and your family. I love to come to a church like this, by the way, and just even listening through the announcements is exciting. And there, you've got a lot on the go, and that's wonderful, and that's the way it ought to be. I'm just so thrilled. I have an opportunity to be in dozens of churches every year, and to see and hear what God is doing. I was out on Sunday at Victory Baptist out in Langley. Amen. It was their 36th anniversary. And, you know, I met a dear lady there named Sharda and her son Danny. And they've just gotten saved recently.
Hallelujah.
And I was told the story how that there's a senior lady in the church named Ada Deans. Ada, I believe, is 86 years of age, and Ada just took it on as a personal project to work with Sharda and Danny and explain the gospel to them, and finally, you know, she had gotten to the point where she said, I need the pastor to come in and explain a little more to Danny, and so Pastor Spence came over and shared the gospel with Danny, and he got saved.
Amen.
And I think Danny's a young man in his 30s. And so his mom is sitting there, and then Pastor Spence turned to Sharda, and he said, Sharda, how about you? Are you sure that you're going to heaven? Has anyone ever explained how you can be sure you're going to heaven? And you know what she said to Pastor Spence? Almost in tears, she said, I was hoping you'd ask. Wow. You imagine that?
Hallelujah.
Isn't that a beautiful thing? And there's so many more people like that out there that need to be reached. And I know that you're doing your part in your corner, your spot here in Burnaby, and I thank God for that. And I'm going to continue to pray for you. We do have a little display. Please go by, pick up a couple of cards. There's our personal prayer card, but there's also, maybe even more importantly, there's a little card that says the Matthew 9:38 initiative on it.
Amen.
And this is an initiative of Baptist Missions to Forgotten People. I think you'd all agree with me tonight. We have a shortage of laborers, and we need more laborers. So the Matthew 9:38 initiative offers a financial scholarship and an opportunity to connect young people interested in a short-term missions trip with missionaries already on the field. And we just feel like sending some young people out to get a experience, maybe 4 to 6 weeks on the mission field, working with veteran missionaries, experiencing what that's like, you know, maybe get to taste, feel, and have a part of a different culture. Will connect their heart with that mission field, with those people. And this is not all of the answer to more laborers. But, you know, if we're not part of the solution,
yes,
then we're part of the problem. So this is just something little, right, I feel like, that we can do.
Amen.
And so pick up one of those cards. And if you're interested, talk to your pastor about it. He'll connect you with us, or if you know someone else, feel free to pass that on. My wife and I now have been married 38 years this coming January.
Amen.
As your pastor alluded to, God's blessed us with a wonderful family, 6 children. We've got 4 grandchildren, and number 5 is on the way, and so that's all growing, and it's just an exciting time of life. And you know what? I feel like I'm 63 years of age, and I know I don't look a day over 70,
no.
But I feel like I'm in relatively good health. I feel like if the Lord so desires, I mean, I just feel the energy to go another quarter of a century, Brother Ben. I do. And I'm excited about that. I want to live out my days serving the Lord. But here's the thing. You know, as real life teaches us, and we've seen an example this week, you know, Pastor Connor, he's with the Lord. I've known Pastor Connor since 1982. And when I pastored here, you know, I always felt like Pastor Connor, he was the voice for us little guys out here in BC. You know what? He stood up for us. And he was a proud British Columbian, Canadian, and serving the Lord here. He loved this province. He loved his people. He loved the preachers here. And but now he's with the Lord. And God has a plan there. But having said all that, you know, let's serve the Lord as if we've and plan and prepare for another 25, 30 years, whatever God will give us. But let's also serve the Lord as if today was our last day. You know, because honestly, if God called me home tomorrow, and I'm sincere about this, I'm going to stand before the Lord with only gratitude in my heart. He's been so good to me already, way better than I ever deserve. So I stand before him, look in the face of my Savior, not a complaint in the world. Okay? So let's just keep that perspective in mind and keep going forward. I encourage you here, keep serving Jesus through Anchor Baptist Church. And it's delightful to be here with you tonight. Already connect with some familiar faces. Rosalie there, she reminding me of when she came out to Mississauga International Baptist Church so many years ago. So good to see you here. And Brother Kevin, we've met along the way many times, so good to see Kevin and all of you here tonight. Let's open our Bibles, please, if you would. This is a message. It's not particularly a missions message. It can apply to all of us as messengers of the gospel. And it's taken from the life of the Apostle Paul and his personal testimony, or maybe what I'd call his perspective on the ministry that God gave to him as an apostle, as a messenger, as a servant or a steward of the gospel of Jesus Christ. I call this message the mindset of the messenger. And our text is 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, if you will. We're going to read the first 10 verses to give us a little bit of context. And our text is actually taken primarily from verses 8 through 10. So again, that's 1 Corinthians 15, and we'll begin reading in verse 1, but really, really pay attention as we dig down into verses 8, 9, and 10, because that will form the basis of our message here this evening. So if you found that passage, you can follow along silently. I'll read the verses out loud, and here's what Paul writes. "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel, which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I preach unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which also received." And here is the most succinct and powerful, concise, most specific definition of the gospel we have in the Scriptures. How that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. That's the gospel, folks. That's the good news. Yes. Death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. And then he goes on to say, "And that he was seen of Cephas, then of the 12. After that he was seen of above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present. But some are fallen asleep," or they've died, they've passed on. After that, he was seen of James. Then of all the apostles. Now, wait a minute. Look at what he says next in verse 8. And last of all, he was seen of me also, as of one born out of due time. For I am the least of the apostles, that am not meet to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace which was bestowed upon me was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all. Yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. Let's go ahead and unite our hearts together in prayer, and then we'll dig in and see what God has for us here this evening, shall we? Lord, we thank you for this blessed portion of Scripture, and we thank you for the gospel, and Lord, how powerful the gospel message is and how it's changed our lives and continues to change and transform lives in this world today. And we thank you for the testimony of Paul. Lord, as often as we might lift him up on a pedestal of historic Christianity and a man who certainly was a statesman, a missionary, a church planter, a man who really embodied what it is to live the Christian life. And yet, how Paul saw himself sometimes is quite different from what we would imagine, Lord. And he had a very humble, very reserved, right perspective of his own life. And Lord, it's one we need to adopt, and help us understand that a little bit here, even this evening. And Lord, we'll thank you for it now in Jesus' name. Amen. Before we get into some of the main points of the message, I'd just like to ask this evening, what is the impact of your life? And what is the meaning of your life? And wherein do you find your identity in life? Well, you know, really, we're just small fish in a big pond, aren't we? When you think of 8 billion people in the world. There was a British social anthropologist, a secular man, but by the name of Robin Dunbar. And he conducted extensive studies on human relationships. And he discovered that on average, if an individual lives an average lifespan, let's say of 70 years, you and I would have approximately 85,000 interactions with other people. So it'd be 85,000 souls that our life would touch. I mean, maybe only for a fleeting moment in some instances, but 85,000. You say, well, that's a lot of people. Yeah, but you know what? Amongst 8 billion, it's not that many. And so you think about that and say, wow, is that all it is? He further came up with the number 150, and it's known as Dunbar's number. And that's because the number 150 represents the number of individuals at any given time that you have a more meaningful relationship with. So these are people that you would know by name. These are people that you would know maybe a little bit about their families. You would know about their occupation, their vocation in life. And so you would recognize them. You would know their name, kind of thing. 150 people. But then you can even draw that circle in a little tighter of people that you have a deep influence upon. And maybe that number is 15 to 20. You know, and oftentimes that would include your family, maybe your closest friends, and people that you just share a whole lot in common with, and you share a lot of time with. And, you know, think of the Lord Jesus. He came into this world, and he had 12 men that he spent the majority of his time with and poured himself into. And it's a rather sobering thought. So what is the meaning of your life in all that? And what's the impact of your life? And sometimes, you know, we wrongly position ourselves to think, well, I'm not that important because after all, you know, I don't have this great wide influence. I don't have a big name. I don't. No, your life is important.
Amen.
And it does make a difference. Yes. And, you know, sometimes we make the mistake of either taking ourselves more seriously than we should, or on the other hand, we don't take the impact of our life and the influence that it has upon others seriously enough. And so we need to have that balance. And we need to understand that our identity is found in one thing and one thing only as a Christian. And we're going to get to that once we get through this message. And I just want you to kind of contemplate those sorts of thoughts as we start to unpack what God's word says here. So in 1 Corinthians 15, which is a great chapter on the resurrection, you know, you want to study proofs of the resurrection and just the power of resurrection truth, just dig into 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Beautiful chapter, powerful chapter. And at the outset, as we looked at earlier, Paul begins by just giving that succinct definition of the gospel. Then he talks about those that were eyewitness to the resurrection of Jesus. Mm-hmm. And he goes through a fairly lengthy list, including 500 people, unnamed individuals, that were witnesses to the resurrection. And then Paul, in verse number 8, says, "And last of all, he was seen of me also as of one born out of due time." And this is the first element in Paul's mindset as a messenger of the gospel of Jesus Christ. That phrase, which is an unusual one in Scripture, only appears three times, as of one born out of due time. What's that? What's that talking about? Well, it refers to an untimely birth. It was often used of a premature birth or even a natural abortion or miscarriage. And the sense is that in this particular birth, there was maybe little or no hope of survival. You know, that a child would come through an untimely birth and live is an unlikely thing. And this is what Paul is saying. Here I am, I'm positioned as an apostle of Jesus Christ. I actually have the privilege of being an eyewitness to a resurrected Savior.
Amen.
How unlikely is that? That's what Paul is saying. That's his understanding. It's not that anyone is a ministry blue blood or has somehow pedigree or lineage that entitle us to serve.
Right.
You know, if you're saved tonight, if you consider yourself a servant of Jesus Christ, it's an unlikely thing.
True.
You know, that you, out of millions, would be called and chosen and loved and saved by God, by the Lord Jesus Christ. It's an amazing thing. That's why Paul could say in 1 Timothy 1:12, "And I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me for that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry." You know, I do appreciate you know, pastors that are faithful, and your pastor's been faithful. But you know what? I know that if he shares his heart with you on that matter, he would tell you, "I'm not here somehow because of my great faithfulness. I'm here because of his faithfulness."
Amen.
He's praise faithful to me. He's the one that put Pastor Turner in the ministry. He's the one that over 40 years ago, called this son of a chicken farmer in Southwest British Columbia to preach. I'm telling you what, I'll tell you how unlikely that is. I, as a teenager, I was such an introvert, I was scared of my own shadow. You know what, I would rather go out and pick rocks in 40-degree blazing sun, 80% humidity, all day long, and stand up even for 2 or 3 minutes in front of the smallest group of individuals. I hated speech class in high school. Even freshman year of Bible college. Why do I need speech class? I'm not called to preach. You know, but December 31st, 1983, God was working in my heart. And I remember just wrestling with the Lord. And I crawled out, knelt beside my little bed there, in Abbotsford, British Columbia. And I said, Lord, I'll do whatever you want me to do. And I knew instantly that he wanted me to preach. And I said, wow, Lord. So if I'm going to preach, that means I'm going to have to go back to Bible college. I got to take speech class. I got to get up in front of people. Lord, I don't know how I'm going to do that. But if you're going to make me a preacher, I mean, if I'm going to be a preacher, you're going to have to make me one. Because the raw material, I just not that. And that's my story. And you have a story. And you know, we should all be amazed that God uses us. We're unlikely. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 26, Paul put it this way. For ye see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. And God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. And base things of the world and things which are despised hath God chosen, yea, and things which are not to bring to naught things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. But of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God has made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory where? Let him glory in the Lord.
Amen.
It's all about him. So Paul, this is a great mindset. Look, I'm an unlikely apostle. I'm just this guy born out of due time. I mean, go figure. How did I end up here? I mean, not only maybe the circumstances of my birth, but the timing of my birth, and born a little bit late to be one of the disciples and all of that. And knowing especially Paul's religious background and that persuasion, this, you know, who would have thought that God would have called him there on that Damascus road? But now Paul goes on to say something else. He says, for I am the least in verse 9 of the apostles. What does that mean? Talking about, it's a superlative term here. It means to the least degree. It means the smallest or the very least of importance. And Paul is not only saying I'm an unlikely apostle, he's saying I'm an unimportant apostle. Now we could look at Paul and say pretty important, but Paul says I'm not that important. I'm not as important as you think I'm important. Okay. And it's interesting to me that Saul, as he was known prior to his conversion, means desired. It means desired. Kind of like old King Saul that preceded David. Boy, you know, tall, dark, handsome guy, you know, towered above the men of Israel. You know, he was a king to be desired. But the name that this Saul preferred after his conversion was Paul, which means small. He said, you know, you may think of me as desired, but look, I'm the least of the apostles. And, you know, it might be one thing for him to say, I'm just the least of the apostles. That's a distinguished group already. But he goes a step further in Ephesians 3 and verse 8 when he says, unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given that I should preach among the Gentiles unsearchable riches of Christ? Philippians 2:3 tells us, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. And you know, We walk a dangerous road when we start some spiritual backpatting. We say, you know, you're doing pretty good. You know, have you ever been there? You know, you got this thing of loving the brethren. Oh, you got that down. You know, and showing grace. You know, you're doing real good there, and forgiveness and all of that. And you know, I caution you, because when you're doing that, God's meant to reveal you're not all that. And you know, we think we're important in God's work, and God's going to reveal we're not all that. And we're not
irreplaceable.
By the way, we're all here for a short time, you know, and we need to not only realize we're not irreplaceable, we should be working on recruiting replacements now.
Right.
As I said before, I'm 63, man, Brother Turner. I got way more racetrack behind me than I have out in front of me, and I realize that. But you know what? If God gives me another 5 years, 10 years, 20 years, whatever, I want to make those the best years of my life in service for Him. But you know what? I realize that I'm not here forever. I realize I'm not irreplaceable. I'm not the only one on the island. Okay. When it comes to preaching, I'm not the Iron Chef. Okay. One preacher, he got up and preached his heart out, and a member came by greeting the pastor at the door as he left, and he said, you know what, pastor, that's a wonderful message. He said, you know, you must be smarter than Einstein. And the pastor kind of took it as a compliment, but then it bothered him all week long. And he couldn't wait to see that member the next Sunday. And sure enough, that guy came through the line again, shook the pastor's hand, and he says, hold on a minute, sir. He says, last week you made a comment, and you said of my preaching that I must be smarter than Einstein. He said, I've just been dying to know what you meant by that. He said, well, pastor, I'm not sure you should ask, but because you did ask, I'll tell you. And he said, they say that that Einstein was so smart that there's only two or three people in the world that could understand him. He said, pastor, I'm sorry, but no one could understand that message. Hence, you must be smarter than Einstein. You know, be careful what you think of yourself is what I'm saying. And, you know, over in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, we read in verse 1 these words. Paul says, let a man so account of us as of the ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Then he says, moreover, is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. And that's what Paul was aiming at, faithfulness. But with me, it is a very small thing that I should be judged of you. Evidently, there were those in Corinth that were exercising some criticism and some judgment on Paul's ministry. He said, it's a small thing to me. If you're going to criticize me, or you're going to judge me, or you're going to make an assessment of my ministry, he says, or of man's judgment. And then he says this, yea, I judge not mine own self. He says, for I know nothing by myself. Yet am I not hereby justified, but he that judges me is the Lord. And so Paul says, look, I'm an unimportant apostle. I'm less than the least of all the apostles. I'm just a servant on my best day. I'm a messenger. I just want to be faithful. And you can judge me. You can say this. You can say that. But at the end of the day, it doesn't matter what you or anyone else thinks of me. What I'm concerned about is not man's approval, but God's ultimate approval. And I just want to be that good and faithful servant. I have nothing to glory in. I'm nobody. But I have this burden laid on me, and that's the necessity of preaching the gospel. You know, if God gives you some ability, thank God for it. But don't ever glory in the gift. Glory in the giver.
Amen. Good.
Everything we have is from the Lord. Paul says, look, I'm an unlikely apostle. I'm an unimportant apostle. And then he says something else towards the end of verse number 9. He says that I'm not meet to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church of God. How about that? He says, I'm unlikely, I'm unimportant, and you know what? Actually, I'm unworthy. If I got what I deserved, it's nothing good. And he cites a specific reason for his unworthiness, his undeserving state. He said, and here it is, because I persecuted the church of God. Paul was a relentless persecutor of the early church. He was an arch villain in those early days of the church. Had a venomous hatred for anything to do with the followers of Christ. His consuming passion to rid the world of Jesus' followers seemed to know no bounds. And we read in Acts chapter 9, in his own words, that he was on that Damascus road and he was breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciple of the Lord. You know, you talk about people that eat, sleep, and breathe something. That was Paul when it came towards his hatred towards the church. He was full of vitriol and bitterness and anger and absolute hatred. On his way to Damascus, looking to round up more to persecute, maybe execute. And so Paul is saying, look, I am well aware and ashamed of my sinful past. There's not a thing there that I can glory in. 1 Timothy 1:15, he said, it's a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom what? I'm chief. I'm the first rank. I'm right up there. Now, we may not all have the same sinful past as the apostle. But I'll tell you what, if we're looking in the mirror tonight and being honest, we are all equally unworthy because we all have something in our sinful past. Something that would shame us, something that would disqualify us, were it not for the grace of God. And so this attitude of one's own unworthiness is really the only proper response to God's grace. And I just want to add something here. We're talking about the mindset of a messenger, and we are messengers.
Yes.
So, you know, we're messengers to who? To lost people. To those who have not yet received the gospel or have not understood the gospel. Those who would die without Jesus Christ and spend an eternity separated from them. Mm. So we're ambassadors to the world. We're messengers to them. You know, we also have a testimony among fellow believers. And so this attitude of our own unworthiness, a proper view of self, will help us as we rescue lost people. Because we're not saying we're more important than them. Someone said soul winning is just one beggar telling another beggar where to find bread. It's true. Read the biography sometime of Robert Mary Moffat, who went to South Africa in the 19th century. And Mary Moffat, she said, we're just worms reaching out to our fellow worms.
Right.
That's the attitude, folks. You know? And when you come in contact with lost people, you can be kind to them. You can hold forth the word of life, which that expression in Philippians chapter 2 has to do with serving. That we're serving them. We're not throwing it at people.
Good.
We're not slapping them upside the head with it.
Good.
Just like a server in a fine restaurant presents you a lovely meal.
Right.
We're holding forth the word of life.
Very
for
good.
People. And we're taking an interest in them. We're saying by our attitude and our action and spirit towards them, look, you're important.
Mm.
You're important to God, and therefore you're important to me. I'm not here to ramrod this down your throat, but I'm here to tell you how much God loves you. It'll help us rescue the fallen, even amongst our own brethren and sisters in Christ. Galatians 6:1. Says, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. So, having said all that, I want to cap off this point by saying, certainly, we understand with his sense of unworthiness, Paul had also moved on from guilt and self-loathing. because he was the one who penned those all-surpassing words of Romans 8, verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation Amen. To them which are in Christ Jesus. But yet, Paul never forgot his unworthiness. And he found his worth in Christ, not in self. And that brings us to our last thought here this evening. What's the mindset of this messenger? What is the perspective of the Apostle Paul? The sentiments of this servant. I'm an unlikely apostle. I'm an unimportant apostle. I'm an unworthy apostle. But in verse 10, you know, we think that the attitude is all self-deprecating until we see this. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace, which was bestowed upon me, was not in vain. But I labored more abundantly than they all. Yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. I would like to suggest to you that while Paul saw himself as an unlikely, unimportant, and unworthy apostle, he is also an unapologetic apostle. Good. He is unashamed. And where is his boast? It's in the cross of Jesus Christ. He gloried in the grace of Calvary. Nothing more, nothing less. Galatians 6:14, but God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. Paul says, look, if you want me to talk about regrets, if you want me to talk about things that I'm ashamed of, if you want me to mention things that I owe a deep apology for, I can find that all over the map of my life. I'll take ownership for that. But there's one thing. I will never and can never apologize for it. And that is the grace of God that has been at work in my life. In at least three areas, there are in Paul's life that he identifies here as unmistakably impacted by God's grace. And number one, it's his identity. We asked that question earlier. How do you identify yourself? You know, sometimes people identify themselves by perhaps social status, material possessions, a vocation in life, or a relationship. You know, I'm a dad, I'm a grandpa, a mom. An aunt, you know, brother, sister, whatever. I'm, you know, I'm a bus driver. I'm a lawyer. I'm a doctor. I'm a pastor. All those things, and you know, those are all good. But I'm just saying, we gotta step back a moment and say, is that really what my identity is all about, or is it something much more important? And Paul says it's about God's grace. By his grace, I am what I am. Our identity's in him. You know? And because my identity's in him, I can be a better pastor or lawyer or bus driver or grandma or grandpa or brother or sister or what have you. But number one, I belong to Jesus Christ. My life is hid in Christ. Amen. Galatians 2:20, have you memorized that? I see you're memorizing scripture. It's beautiful. Galatians 2:20, you memorized that? I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. That's a verse of identity.
Amen.
Paul says, I'm dead. The old life and everything that goes with it and everything that I have to take ownership for and everything I'm ashamed of, it's gone. That's the old man. I'm a new man in Jesus. And Paul says, I am what I am. By the grace of God, his identity. But then there's also his endowment, which he credits to the grace of God. Notice that phrase, his grace which was bestowed upon me. This bestowment has to do with an endowment for ministry. And more importantly, the message that he preached. We already saw 1 Timothy 1:12. How that he said, it's the Lord who's enabled me, counted me faithful. He put me into the ministry. In 1 Timothy 1:11, just preceding that, he talked about the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which was committed to my trust. 1 Corinthians 9:16, necessity is laid upon me. Yea, woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel. So if any of us have any kind of ministry, avenue of service, sphere of influence, it's not because somehow we've carved it out, not because we've manufactured it, but because God has bestowed it upon us.
Amen.
And it's all about his grace. That's what Paul is saying. And then thirdly, and I love this one too, Paul sees even his investment as being according to God's grace. When he says, but I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. Now, have you ever heard folks say something like this? Pray like everything depends upon God. And then go out and work like everything depends upon you. You ever heard something like that? You know what? I'm not quite sure I really like that. Because what I see with Paul is that Paul prayed like everything depended upon God. And then what Paul is saying in this verse is he said, I also go out and work like everything depends upon God. Because everything does depend upon God. And so he's saying, even my investment. Now he's saying in this verse, look, I labored more abundantly than they all. Paul is saying, if anybody is going to be known as a hard worker, it's going to be me. I'm not going to slack when it comes in terms of my investment and my labor, my blood, sweat, and tears, my toil in the gospel. I'm just going to give it everything. You know what? I want to be known as the hardest worker that's out there. But he's careful to say, I'm not saying this about my labor and investment that way so that I can receive any credit for it. Right. I'm saying that because even that is a testimony to the grace of God in my life. So, what a mindset to have, isn't it? I'm unlikely, I'm unimportant, I'm unworthy, but you know what? At the end of the day, I'm unashamed, I'm unapologetic of the grace of God. We all get to points in our lives, and it's not just ministry, boy, oh boy. I mean, any facet of life, family life, parenting, you know. Our secular labor, all of that, it just can wear you out. And people can wear you out. The circumstances can wear you out. And you get run down in life. Sometimes we get burnt out physically, emotionally. I mean, you're just spent. You get to places, you get to situations where you feel like, how can I go on? Well, what do you do in those situations? Well, I'll tell you what, if you have the mindset of a messenger, what you're going to do is you're going to double down on the grace of God. You're just going to go all in with the grace of God. And hopefully you already have experiences where God's grace has been sufficient for you. And so you're going to double down on it and you're going to say, God, I watched you work back here in my life. I saw the evidence of your grace. God, I'm leaning on that now because I need that now. And in that strength, like Paul, we can say, God's grace, which was bestowed upon me, was not in vain. And I labored more abundantly than they all, and yet that wasn't even me. That was the grace of God, which was with me. Don't double down on human effort. Don't double down on what you can do. Lean on Him. Serve Him in the power of His strength and in the glorious understanding of His grace in your life. Father, we thank You for this time together. Lord, I pray that it's been helpful and encouraging. And Lord, that every one of us can take something from here that we've learned that will help us in a meaningful, practical way tonight. And we love You in Jesus' name. Amen.